Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. For more information about us, please visit www.christchurchlondon.org.
Tonight we're going to have a visual aid of this cup. As it happens, this is a communion cup or a chalice, and we're going to have some fun with an illustration that comes straight from the Bible. I'd like to invite you tonight to imagine that this cup in some way represents your life. In the Bible, in Psalm 16 and verse 5, the psalmist says this: Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. Now imagine that this cup represents your life so far. Now let me ask you, what is inside your cup? What are the experiences that have made up your life? And we are all the product of our experiences. And we've all gone along on our journey through life, and we're here assembled tonight. And probably this exact crowd will never be assembled in quite the same way ever again. So can I ask you, what are the experiences that have gone into your cup? And here are 2 minutes of some of my experiences. So we're going to look at 2 minutes, just five quick photos. And here's the first one, me as a baby. You put this first one up. This is me as a baby coming up. There I am. So this is me in London in 1969. And this is proof, folks, that I was actually born with a receding hairline. You can see it here on this photograph. In fact, if you look very closely, you will see that I was born with a squint. So I don't know if you can see, my right eye is looking in very slightly. And this means that wherever you are seated in this theatre, at least one of my eyes is looking at you right now. Next experience, me as an American footballer. Okay, I'm now 18 years old. And I went to high school in Louisville, Kentucky, in the good old US of A. And I joined the American football team as a defensive end. And Coach Tom Monaco told me, in his exact words, "Hey, Limey," he said, "just go out there and hit somebody." Those were his exact words. And he told me, "You need to hang tough and become the baddest man in Louisville." To which I replied, "I don't know how to hang tough. I'm from Wimbledon." But nevertheless, I tried to become the baddest man in Louisville as a tight end. Now, this is the one I've been particularly looking forward to. Me as a student in a band. Here I am. Hey! Looking good. Now, this is 1990, the era of the Stone Roses and the Charlatans. And like any self-respecting student at the time, I too was in a band. And so here we are in the garden trying to look cool. And you can see that Jim, who is on this side, Jim has been in a band before, which is why he's got that pout. So he's done this before. Roddy and me haven't been in a band before, so we don't quite know. We're not actually pouting. Although just before the photo was taken, you can see that Roddy has actually got the living room rug draped over his shoulders. Which seemed like a good idea at the time, but obviously looking back now, it looks a little bit strange. But there we are. Next experience was me just a month before I got married on my stag day, going around London dressed as an ostrich jockey. So here I am. This is me just crossing Piccadilly, just having gained entrance to the Ritz Hotel, which is difficult to get into the Ritz dressed as an ostrich jockey, but I managed it. And I had to go round London dressed as an ostrich jockey. And just to explain, if you are not from this country and you don't understand stag days, then this is all part of British culture. Basically, if you want to get married here in this country, you have to first of all dress up as an ostrich jockey. That's just the way it is. Okay, so just to kind of explain how that works. And then finally, final picture, me becoming a dad. And so the wheel has now come full circle. Oh, you obviously like that. I'll keep this one up a bit longer. Now, as you can see, I have by this stage produced a new and improved version of the baby that we saw earlier. Well, I mean, actually, I haven't really produced the baby. I was kind of involved very briefly at the start. So don't worry, I'll recover. And after my contribution, Julia took on the work, and 9 months later, Esther was born. And as you can see, Esther was actually attached to my chest at birth, which was a first in medical science. And actually, when I looked at this photo, I did wonder, you know, why am I looking so miserable? And I think it's probably because I've just realized that I'm going to be bald by the age of 35. And it's just begun to sink in. So there we are. So these are some of the experiences that have made up my life. Now, I don't know, I guess you've all got the negative somewhere, old photos, things like that. These are all the experiences, folks, that make up our life. They go into the cup of our life, so to speak. Now, can I just ask you, what is inside your cup? What do you taste like? Are you sparkling or still? Are you fizzy or flat? Are you sweet? Are you sour? The Bible says that actually we are all responsible for the life that God gives us. We're responsible for what we do with our cup, the cup of our life. So, for example, it is within my power to help others. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 that if one of you, if you even give a cup of cold water to a stranger, you won't lose your reward. God will see that and you'll be rewarded for it. So Jesus is imagining here a situation in the Middle East and it's burning, the sun's coming down, it's 100 degrees, and you happen to have a wonderful cup of cold water, even though it's so hot, and then you see a stranger whose need is greater than yours. Jesus is saying if you give him the cup, God will see that and he will reward you. Now, I mean, we all have a choice. So, for example, when I was a television reporter, I used to, every year I used to get sent to the finish line of the London Marathon. So it was my job to join the queue of people who interview the winner just after he's come through the finish line. And obviously he's just run, you know, 26 miles in 2 hours and 12 minutes or whatever it is, some amazing time, and he's absolutely exhausted. He's barely standing up. And I learned over the years that if I brought a drink with me for him, it really helped the interview to get going. So, you know, I could have gone up maybe with my drink, and I could have chosen to say, oh, do you want a drink? Only kidding. I could have drunk it myself. How do you feel? And then go to the viewers back at home like this. I could have chosen to do that, but I didn't, because I'm kind. Because I'm kind, I gave him the drink and I went without. And then God sees all the good things that we do and we get a reward. Although, as it happens, I've just bragged about it, so I won't get a reward for that. But never mind. But basically, if I hadn't been so arrogant and I hadn't just told you about it, how great it was that I gave the marathon runner a drink, I would have got a reward. That's what the Bible says. But the Bible also says that when we sin against God, well, that goes into our cup too. That also goes into our cup. And I don't know about you, but I feel immediately uncomfortable with the idea of, you know, my sins being in my cup. 12 years ago, a businessman called Paul Hanley arrived at our church in Reigate with his wife Helena and their kids. And Paul told me that he and his wife Helena had recently become Christians. And I asked him how that happened. And he said, well, I was in a park in Caterham in Surrey. And I saw this couple who we knew were Christians because we met them previously at a party. We got chatting to them. And, you know, my wife actually said to them something about, asked them a question about God. And Paul said, he thought, oh, no, here we go. And they had this two-hour conversation. Now, Paul told me that, I mean, he's a businessman. He works here in the city of London. He told me that all through this conversation, he was thinking, look, if I argue long enough, I will be able to get them to contradict themselves. And I will show this poor Christian couple that really what they believe is a lot of rubbish. And so he argues away, conversation ends. And you know, Paul said, when he got in the car, even though he felt like maybe he'd won the conversation, he had this strange desire to confess something to his wife. So Helena gets in the car and he says to her, I've got to tell you something. She says, what is it? He says, you know that credit card bill that I told you was so much? It wasn't, I lied, it was this much. Do you forgive me? I'm ever so sorry. And Paul said he went home, he got out a pad of A4 paper, and he just felt this need to write down on this pad of paper all the sins that he could think of, like all through his school years, teenage years, in his 20s, he was in his early 30s when this happened, and he just felt a desire to write them all down. He said, you know, I filled out four sheets of A4 double space with all of my sins, all the things. He said, it was just like being sick, he said. I just knew that if I got it all out, I'd feel better. And so eventually he did get it all out. And so he then got the bits of paper, the individual sins as it were, and he put them in little tiny curled bits of paper like these. And he said, I put them in a cup on the mantelpiece. And that's really what God says happens to us in our life. Each and every one of our sins goes into this cup. Now, the problem comes at death when the Bible says that we have to drink what is in our cup. And we'll have to give an account to our Maker for what we did with the life he gave us. And God will look at our cup, and then we will have to drink our cup. The Bible says this, for in the hand of the Lord, this is Psalm 75, there is a cup full of foaming wine, mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. When you and I die, the Bible says we will have to drink our cup. Now, are you ready to drink your cup? I know I am not ready to drink mine. But the amazing news of the gospel is that there is someone who is prepared to drink your cup instead of you. That is what Jesus volunteered to do. He is prepared to drink your cup. Jesus is prepared to drink your cup down to its very dregs, till the very last bit has gone. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was drinking the cup of everyone who puts their trust in him, past, present, and future. But you know, this deal, folks, only works if you give him your cup. I mean, if I'm here with the cup of my life, and if Jesus is over here on the cross, and he's nailed, physically pinned to a cross, the only way he can get my cup is if I go on a little journey and I give him the cup and I put it to his lips. And can I just ask you, have you ever been on that journey? Have you ever taken those steps, taking the cup of your life? Have you ever come to Christ? Have you ever given your life to Christ? You know, I'm asking you really, are you truly a Christian? Have you really given your life to Christ? You know, probably there are three responses to that question. There'll be many here who'll say, yeah, I've definitely done that. I have given my life over to following Christ. And there'll be some who'll say, no, I don't think I have done that. And then there'll be some of us in the middle, and we'll say, well, do you know what, Adrian, it depends how you define your terms. I mean, you know, this is Britain, it's supposedly a Christian country. Am I a Christian? Well, you know, I don't know. It depends what you mean by a Christian. Well, folks, if you're not sure, let me give you three statements that have helped a lot of people in terms of the Bible's definition of what a Christian is. I'll just ask you three things. I'll give you three statements. You can just ask, are any one of these three true of me? Here's the first one. Maybe this is true of you if you're not sure where you stand. Maybe this is true of you. You don't know that there's ever been a time that you've really crossed the line of faith. You can't say there's ever been a time or a period in your life where you've given your life to Jesus. So you can't say, oh yeah, by the time I went to university, I knew I'd become a Christian by that stage. Or by the time I got my first job, I knew I'd become a Christian by then. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure whether you really have ever nailed your colours to the mast. You can do that tonight. Secondly, maybe you're here tonight, and I know there'll be some of you, and you don't know for sure that if you were to die tonight, you don't know for sure that you would go to heaven. And you can be sure. Because once all of your sins, the only thing that could possibly separate you from heaven, have been taken by Jesus, then there's nothing to separate you. You say, oh, but I'll never be good enough. Well, that's the whole point. None of us will never be good enough. I'll never be good enough. You'll never be good enough. But Jesus is good enough. And Jesus has taken away our sin. So you can be sure. You can spill out to Piccadilly Circus knowing for sure you have a place in heaven If you were to die tonight, you could know for sure, I know where I'm going. I'm going to have a place in heaven with the Lord Jesus who died for my sins. And certainly maybe this is true of you. You believe in God, but you couldn't say you really know him personally. Folks, if any one of those three are true of you, the chances are that you've never fully given your life to Christ. I'm going to give you a chance to do that tonight. At the end of this message, all I'll do is I'll ask everybody to stand. The band will come back and I'll just count to three. And then I'll just invite you to come and we'll fill up free up a couple of rows at the front, B and C. And then I'll just invite you to come. And by coming and standing at the front, you'll be saying tonight, I choose to give the whole of my life over to following Christ. And you might think, oh, you know, that would be really embarrassing. You know, that the person who I came with might think, oh, surprised to see you going down there. You know, you might be a bit worried, embarrassed. What will people think? Hey, the reason we do this is because Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me in front of other people, I'll be ashamed of that person before my Father in heaven. But if anybody will stand up for me in front of other people, I'll stand up before that for that person before my Father in heaven. And actually, Jesus died publicly for you, so we ask for a public response. And I'm just telling you all of this now so that all through the time I'm speaking, you can be asking yourself, hey, do I need to go forward at the end? Because everybody tonight will make a response. Either you'll stay where you are or you'll decide to come to the front. And you know what? If you've become a Christian recently, maybe in the last few weeks, but you've never actually publicly responded for Christ and made a stand for Christ, I'm going to ask you to be the first to come. Come and stand here and say, yeah, I've become a Christian recently. I'm making a public stand for Jesus. So you can come as well. Also, maybe you're already a Christian. You've become a Christian in the past, but the truth is you feel like you've lost your way in the Christian life. Well, folks, I'm going to invite you to come as well. To come back to Christ if you feel like you've lost your way. And thirdly, maybe you're here tonight and you know you need to be baptized, or at least you're interested. Many of those who are baptized, some of them are people who have become Christians recently. So others are people who've responded at the previous baptismal service in October. They came down to the front in rows B and C and they said, yeah, I know I need to be baptized. I've got some questions, but I know I need to be baptized. And you may have many questions about believers' baptism, but we're just asking. Make a response tonight. So you three groups, I'll ask you all to come. I'll just count to three and you all come together. So we know what's happening at the end. No surprises. You know exactly where we're going tonight. And you can relax and enjoy the ride. Okay, let me tell you a hilarious story which I read in the newspaper about a medical student in Newcastle. And this guy had hit upon a very clever and ingenious idea. He was a medical student, but he got hold of one of those flashing blue lights that actually stick themselves, or you can attach them to the top of your car when you need to. And what he decided to do is he got hold of one of these, and of course, you know, he was just using it to get about town quickly, you know, like any kind of ingenious student. So he'd whack the light on the top of the car, and he'd make double quick time going around Newcastle, here, there, and everywhere. And he thought, this is fantastic. You know, he had his old stethoscope over his neck, just in case he, you know, someone questioned him. And he thought, this is absolutely brilliant. So for weeks and months, he's making fantastic time. You know, 5 minutes across the city centre, just whack the light on. Until one day, he noticed to his great disappointment some flashing blue lights in his mirror. He's on a dual carriageway, going quite fast at this point, and there's a police car coming up. And then he gets even more disheartened. The police car comes alongside. And the officers are looking right at him, but he doesn't panic because he's a very confident medical student. So what he does is he just waves his stethoscope at the policeman, thinking, oh, this will do it. But he was a little bit disappointed to see the policeman waving his handcuffs back at the student. And so that guy, his sins kind of, you know, found him out. But so often, the case with us is that, you know, we just carry on and we may sin as we go through life, but our sins don't actually hurt us in this life. I've got here some rather sort of horrible coloured water. And this is symbolic, if you like, of the poison of sin. It represents the sins that we've committed that were written down. I mean, I don't know if you sat down and you could do 3 or 4 pages of A4, you know, what would it look like? It will be poisonous, and sin is poisonous. And it's only at the end of our life that we have to drink the cup. On the outside, our cup looks great, but on the inside, it's not so great, because all of this stuff goes into the cup of our life. And the Bible is saying that one day we have to drink this liquid. We'll have to drink it down to the very dregs. And the funny thing is that on the outside, this cup still looks okay, even though on the inside, it's got this sin inside it. And that's exactly the point that Jesus made to the religious leaders of his day. He said, oh, you guys, you look great on the outside, but, you know, on the inside, you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Let's have a look at this verse, Matthew 23. Jesus says to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish. This is what they did. They stood on the street corners and, you know, they looked great. You know, they would pray in public just to make sure everybody could hear. You know, they sort of stand on the street corner. Can you imagine that? Sort of praying out loud just so that everybody knows. And they would look fantastic on the outside. You know, they look very holy and nice. But on the inside, Jesus says, you're full of greed and self-indulgence. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of greed and hypocrisy. And folks, that's what I was like before I became a Christian. On the outside, you would have thought, oh, you know, he's a fairly decent sort of a bloke. But on the inside, I was full of self-indulgence. I was continually indulging myself, full of greed and selfishness. I was only really concerned about myself. I was just like these Pharisees. But that, folks, is the bad news, that we get to drink this cup and it's going to kill us. It's a deadly poison we have to drink when we die. That's the bad news. But the good news, it's good news, incidentally, from all the way home from now. The good news is this, that God loves you so much that he's prepared to allow your cup to go out of your hand and to go to the lips of Jesus. To put your cup in the hands of his one and only Son. To let Jesus drink your cup instead of you. Let's see it in the words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 51, where Isaiah says this. This is so exciting. He says, awake, awake, rise up, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord. You've drunk from the cup of his wrath. You've drained down to its very dregs, the goblet that makes men stagger. This is what your sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you swagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. And then he says this, awake, awake, clothe yourself with strength, put on your garments of splendor, shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, free yourselves from the chains on your neck, for this is what the Lord says, without money you will be redeemed. Oh, this sounds good. Put on your garments of splendor. I get to shake the dust off my body. I get to rise up and sit enthroned. I get free from my chains. And I get redeemed without having to pay any money. This is great. But what happened to my cup? What happened to the cup that I had to drink? The cup that was full of my sins? What happened to that? Well, the good news is that poisonous material was consumed by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus decided to drink your cup. Let's read what happened. Then they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So why is Jesus in agony here? Why is he so distressed? Why is his soul overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death? What's making Jesus so upset? What's making Jesus so concerned that the Bible says that as he knelt down, it was as if drops of blood came out of his forehead and fell down to the ground. What was Jesus thinking about at this moment? My friend, he was thinking about you. He was thinking about you having to drink your cup. He was thinking about you. The Bible says that he fell down to the ground. And he's there. And he's thinking about the poison going through your system. And he's crying out, Abba, Abba, anything but that. He's thinking, firstly, Father, I know that my whole life has been leading up to this moment. I know my whole life has been one long build up to this moment where I have this hour, this cup is passed to me. Secondly, I know, Lord, that right now you're pouring out the sins of the whole world into this cup. That I know, Lord, that I'm going to have to drink this cup. And Lord, if there's any other way that they can be saved, then please let's find a plan B if there is a plan B. And he's praying and he says, Abba Father, I know right now, even as I'm kneeling in this garden, I know that Judas is coming. I know he's making his way up out of the city. I know that he's coming up into the garden to Gethsemane. I know he's got temple guards with him. I know they're going to arrest me. And I know, Father, that they're going to take me off and they'll take me down and they'll get the Sanhedrin to get up out of their beds and they'll have a mock trial and it'll be unfair and unjust. And then they'll ask me whether I am the Son of God and I'll have to say that I am. I can't deny that I'm your Son. I can't deny that you're my Father. And I know that then they're going to take me off to Pilate, and then I know that they're going to get me flogged and whipped, my back will be torn off, and I know that then, Father, I know that they'll put a crown of thorns on my head and they'll hit me over the head with a stick, and then they'll spit upon me and they'll blindfold me and they'll say, prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you? And they'll make fun of me, and then they'll put a robe over my shoulders, and then they'll leave me and they'll put this crossbar over my shoulders and they'll take me off to Golgotha, and I know that there they'll lift me up and they'll attach the crossbar to the pole, and then they'll drive nails into my hands, and I know, Father, I'm going to lie there. I'm going to be exposed before everyone. I'm going to be naked in front of everybody. I know I'm going to be there. And Father, if there is any other way that they can be saved, is there any other way that Sarah can be saved, Lord? Is there any other way that Andy can be saved? Is there any other way that Simon can be saved? What about Rachel? Is there any other way, Lord? Is there anybody else who's lived a sinless life? I mean, there's a lot of good people, Lord. Maybe one of them lived a sinless life. Maybe one of them is acceptable to you. Maybe they never sinned and somehow or other they're going to be acceptable to you. Is there anybody else? No. I know I'm the only one. I'm the only one that's ever done it. I'm the only one that's ever lived a sinless life. I know that only my sacrifice will be acceptable. Only a perfect person is going to be acceptable to you. No sinner will ever be acceptable to you, but through a perfect person they can all be accepted. Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And by this stage he's almost exhausted, and he goes over to, he's got his three mates with him, or at least they're a stone's throw away, and he goes back to Peter, James and John, and true to form they're asleep. You know, that just when he needs them and he wants them to support and keep praying, but they've gone to sleep. So he says, wake up, wake up, wake up. He tells them, watch and pray. Don't you realize what's at stake here? You know, keep a watch, pray. And so he goes back. The Bible says he prays the same thing. If there's any other way those guys at the Piccadilly Theatre can be saved. If there's any other way that whereby I don't have to go through with this death on the cross, a death of Roman crucifixion. If there's any other way they can be saved, then do it, Lord. If there's any other way through. But not my will, but yours be done. Bible says he prayed the same thing a third time. Abba Father, if you are willing, let this cup be taken from me. He's basically saying, Father, I want to avoid the cross. I want to avoid the cross. I don't want to be cut off from you. The thing that I'm really dreading is not so much the physical pain. It's the idea of being separated from you, Abba. Daddy, we've been together all these years, even before the beginning of time. Well, throughout all eternity, we've dwelled in the Godhead, in the Holy Trinity, you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And now I know I'm going to be cut off from you, and I'm dreading it. That the sky's all black, and I'll be cut off spiritually from you. And I'll have to drink down the cup of the whole sins of the world will be passed to me. I'll have to drink it down to its very dregs. And I'll call out to you, and you won't be there to hear. You'll be cut off from me. I'm going to become sin on the cross. And I'm dreading it. Is there any other way those guys at the Piccadilly Theatre can be saved? Silence in heaven. Abba! Silence in heaven. Jesus in the garden says, let this cup be taken from me. Let somebody else drink it. Somebody else can die for the sins of the world. No, that's stupid. I know they can't. Jesus says, I know nobody else can drink this cup. I know this is the hour for which I came into the world. I know this is the moment. My whole life has been leading up to this moment when I will take the cup. And Jesus promised the Father, I will do it. Not my will, but yours be done. What a moment. At that moment, Judas arrives. The guards arrive holding these torches. They burst into the garden and there's a fight. And what happens is that Peter, they've got two swords, the disciples, I mean, that's really going to help, but they've got two swords, and one, and Peter gets out his sword, and they started to grab hold of Jesus' arms, and the high priest's servant is the first one there, he's called Malchus, he gets Jesus' arm, and Peter takes a massive, great big swing at Malchus, trying to cut his head off. Malchus sees the blade coming, moves out the way, but it slices off his ear. I mean, isn't this just the comedy moment? The most crucial moment in history is the Son of God is about to die for the sins of the world. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane and there is a human ear lying on the floor. And I sometimes think, you know, what would have happened if Jesus hadn't healed him? You know, someone would be walking his dog the next day and think, my goodness, the sort of litter people leave around these days in Jerusalem. It's like an ear on the floor. But Jesus picks up the ear and he puts it back. This is whilst the fight's going on. He puts it back on Malchus's head and he heals Malchus. So Malchus is totally healed. The ear is back as good as new. And Jesus commands Peter. He says this. He says, put your sword away, Peter. All who live by the sword will die by the sword. Look, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Oh, that's a great moment. Look at Jesus' determination to drink your cup. I don't know what kind of a journey you had here. I don't know whether it's easy or hard. The journey that Jesus went through to drink your cup tonight was amazing. I mean, at this moment, just think about what's happening. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane making this decision, and his disciples are physically fighting to stop him from being arrested. Plus, Jesus says he could call down legions of angels to protect him so he doesn't have to get killed and crucified. But actually he invites it and he rebukes his defenders. He rebukes Peter and says, no, don't fight. Don't try and stop me from being arrested. I want to go through with this. I have to go through this. I want to get Andy. I want to get Simon. I want to get Sarah. I want to get Betty and Gaynor. I want to get all those guys. I want them to be saved. I know there's no other way. So he says, put away your sword. He heals Malchus's ear. So even as he's getting arrested, he's still thinking about other people. Poor Malchus. He's lost his ear. I'll heal him. Just amazing. Jesus is thinking about other people. He is full of love. He's full of love for you. He wants you to come. He wants you to get up out of your seat and come to him. He wants to drink your cup. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? That's like outrageous. This is what I'm here on earth for. I am here on earth to drink back that cup to its very dregs. He's determined that you should have a chance to get your sins forgiven. And he did it. What a moment. What a moment. They nailed his two hands to a wooden cross. They nailed his feet. And there it says in Corinthians that Jesus became sin. Ah! Jesus became sin. He drank it down to its very dregs. And when he finally carried all the sins of the world, he cried out, "It is finished!" And then he breathed his last. And it was over. He'd done it. The hard bit was over. Jesus drank the cup. He drank the sins of every single person that would ever respond to him. An amazing moment as Jesus dies on the cup. So you might want to ask, so what does that mean now? Does that mean my cup's empty? Because Jesus has drunk my cup. He took my sins. Do you know what? It's actually better than that. Because before Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, what he actually did was he had a meal with his followers. And it was the Last Supper. And he said, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And then he just says, by way of passing, "Oh, by the way, one of you who's here at the table with me, you will betray me." And they'll say, "Oh, surely not I, Lord." But it's Judas who'll do it. And it says this. Have a look at this next verse. While they were eating, during the meal, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, broken for you." And then he took the cup and he poured out the wine into the cup and they all passed it round. Another great moment. And Jesus says this, "This He took the cup, he gave thanks, he offered it to him, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant." And this is important, this next bit. "Which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And this is what Jesus is offering you this evening. When you come into relationship with God, all your sins have been taken away. Christ chugged back your sin. He took it on the cross. The Bible says that he became sin. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And this is what you get. You get the symbols of the blood and the body of Christ, the wine and the bread. And this is why it's great having a relationship with God. That's a question I asked Amanda earlier. Do you remember, what is it like having a relationship with God? And this is what it's like. When you become a Christian, firstly, you know that your sins are forgiven. You know, we have life groups in our church, and we sometimes have communion in life group. And you know, when I'm there and I'm drinking the wine. Ooh, it's good. I'm drinking the wine in communion. Just a few of us sitting around in life group. I'm thinking, this is great. This is like the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins being poured out for me. Jesus' blood was poured out for the forgiveness of my sins. So I'm not fearful anymore. I'm not afraid anymore of what might happen to me. I know all my sins are forgiven because Jesus has poured out his blood. And all my sins are washed away. Secondly, I know that God is with me. That's the answer Amanda gave. Do you remember? I know God's with me now that I'm a Christian. I'm not on my own. Psalm 116 verse 13 says, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and I'll call on the name of the Lord." You know, when you become a Christian, no matter how difficult or how difficult it gets, you can always call out to God. You know he's always with you. That's the great thing about leaving. You know, when I leave life group and I've got the actual bread and wine inside me, I'm walking out down the street because the meeting's over, but I've got the body and the blood of Christ, as it were. The symbols are inside me. And it reminds me, the symbols remind me, Christ is in me. Everything's changed. I don't have to carry my sin around anymore in my cup. I've got the blood of Jesus. I've got the body of Christ that was broken with me. And therefore, I have peace. I have a wonderful peace of knowing that my sins are forgiven. I know that although various things may happen to me, I know God is with me. And then, fourthly, I have joy. I have joy because I know I'm going to heaven. I mean, Psalm 23 says that my cup overflows. That's the wonderful thing when you become a Christian. Your cup overflows. You have this great joy. You think, if I die, I'm going to get to go to heaven forever. All my sins are taken away. It's wonderful. The joy just wells up and you know, oh, my cup overflows. I'm going to heaven when I die. It's like, do you notice when we baptize people over here, we totally submerge them. It wasn't some sort of half-hearted deal. They went completely in and they came completely out. That's because the old life is completely finished with. And when you become a Christian, your old life's completely gone and you're totally raised to life with Christ. Just as Christ was raised, so also you are raised. And that's what it's like when you have the joy of becoming a Christian. So I want to invite you now to respond. To come to Christ. You are holding your cup. You are going to have to drink your cup someday. Oh, I'm 22 years old. I'm sure it'll be a long time now. You don't know. You don't know. It could be tomorrow you have to drink your cup. Don't take the chance. Take your cup to the lips of Jesus. Receive the body and the blood of Christ. This is a visual aid that God told us to use. Remember, with bread and wine, what I did for you. It says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" You need to participate in this deal. You may have grown up with it all your life. You may have notionally believed this stuff all your life. You need to participate. You can do that tonight. You can participate. Walk a few steps. Come to the front and nail your colours to the mast once and for all. I am going to live for Jesus. I'm asking you tonight to leave your seat, to bring the cup of your life down here to the front, to give it once and for all for Jesus. Maybe, oh, I'm not sure if I've done that. Maybe I have, maybe I haven't. I did it when I was 12. It was a long time ago. Whatever, make sure. And tonight, these symbols become part of you. The body and the blood of Christ that was shed for you. Maybe you're already a Christian, but you've lost your way in the Christian life. You've been listening to this message about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You thought, wow, he did that for me. I need to get back on track with God. Maybe your cup on the outside looks good. Nobody else knows what you're going through, really. On the outside, it looks great, but nobody really knows what's going on inside. You need to come as well. If you're a Christian, you've lost your way, I'm going to invite you to come. And then thirdly, those of you guys, you know you need to be baptized, or at least you think, hey, I should be, or maybe you want to be. You've got questions, I'm going to invite you to come as well. So this is it. This is your opportunity to come to Jesus. Should we all stand together? Perhaps the band would like to come back. And the guys in rows B and C, people will help you in terms of just making your way towards the back. Folks, it's decision time. At the start of this message, I asked you, are you really a Christian? I said, some of you here probably are not sure. And I gave you three statements. And I asked you, are any one of these three true of you? First one is this. There's never actually been a time in your life when you've given your life unreservedly to Christ. Tonight can be the night. You can come to him tonight. You can cross the line of faith. Why don't you come to him tonight? Secondly, there'll be those of you here tonight. And you know what? You don't know for sure that if you were to die tonight, perish the thought, but you don't know for sure that if you were to die tonight, you go straight to heaven. You can be sure when you know that Christ has drunk your cup. You've brought your cup. You've given it to him tonight. You've physically walked forward. You've given him your cup. You receive the body and the blood of Christ. And then thirdly, maybe this is true of you. You believe in God, but you couldn't say you know him personally. Folks, if any one of those three are true of you, the chances are you need to give your life to Christ. You've never really and truly given your life to Christ. You have a chance to do it in just about 60 seconds' time. Maybe you're here tonight and you've become a Christian in the past, but you've lost your way. You know you need to get right with God tonight. You know you need to give the cup of your life back to him. I'm going to ask you to come as well. Particularly if you're looking good on the outside, but really there's stuff going on the inside that needs to be dealt with, I'm going to ask you to come as well. And then also those of you that you know you need to be baptized, I'm going to ask you to respond. And we can talk about questions you may have. We'll get someone to come and pray with you. So I'm asking you to come now. Jesus told us to do this, to use bread and wine. I'm using these as symbols. I want to invite you. Jesus loved you so much that he died a death he didn't have to. He lived a life that you and I could never live. But he died the death that we deserve to die.